Well, in 1992, the Summer Olympics were hosted in Barcelona, Spain. And they featured two extremely touching moments. And they're a big part of why I really enjoy watching the Olympics still today, in fact. American sprinter Gail Devers was out in front in one of her strongest events, the 100-meter hurdles. But as she came over that last hurdle, she tripped and she fell on the track, only just a few meters from the finish. She pulled herself to her knees and she crawled the last bit, finishing fifth, but finishing nonetheless. Maybe even more emotional was the 400-meter semifinal in which Derek Redmond, the British runner, tore a hamstring and fell hard on the track. I don't know, maybe some of you remember that at that moment. I remember him struggling to his feet and beginning to hobble down the track. He kind of hopped and hopped and hopped, and he was determined to complete the race. His father ran out to help him because Derek refused to quit. And even though track officials came and they tried to get him off the track and tried to escort him to the sidelines because the race was over, Redmond leaned on his father and the two limped together to the finish line. They were cheered on by the deafening applause of the thousands that were there that day. Here's the footage from that morning, or from that day, excuse me. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, if you choose to follow me, you need to realize that there's going to be difficulties in that life. There's going to be times where you're not going to know where you're going to sleep. There's going to be times where you're not going to know where your next meal is going to come from. There's going to be times when your life feels like it's out of control, and you're going to be uncertain about how you're going to be sustained. And I believe it's important that we know that, too, that we know this, because when we make that choice to go all in and give up our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it is all or nothing. There's no half measures. There's no lukewarm stuff. It's not an option. Jesus said only a few verses later, he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Jesus knew that the Christian life isn't about comfort or wealth or any of those things that people like to promise will happen when you start to become a follower of Jesus, when you become a believer. The Christian life is not about those things. The Christian life is about the kingdom of God. God promises that he will sustain us and he will take care of us and he will give us peace in times of trouble, but he never promised that there would not be trouble. Now, sometimes people aren't really ready for that. They aren't expecting that. Or maybe they were promised that life would just be peaches and cream after they come and follow God. So they're not ready when that happens, and so they quit when trouble comes. But this is the reason that Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 is so important. So the Apostle Paul, who wrote Hebrews, often compared the Christian life to athletic events. It was something that he could identify with. And he does it here again in Hebrews 12. So grab your Bibles, if you would, this morning. There's some extras on the tables and in the chat box if you need, and you haven't brought one. But I've asked Joe if he would read that Hebrews 12 passage for us this morning. So grab your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 12 there, and Joe will read for us. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3.
"Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up."
Thanks, Joe. So Paul is saying here that the Christian walk is not a sprint. It's a marathon. The sprints are run as fast as you possibly can, and only for a short distance. Speed is the critical factor. But in a marathon, endurance is the critical factor. The concern is that over the long run, a runner will not get weary or faint-hearted. We're heading into the final stretch of this series from Galatians 5:22 on the fruits of the Spirit. And we've talked about love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness. Today we get to talk about faithfulness. Paul knew all about faithfulness. He knew all about this stuff. In his last letter to the young man that he mentored, Timothy, he wrote, "I have fought the good fight. Up there. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So he was encouraging Timothy there in that passage to carry on and follow his example, to do the same that he did, to finish the race, to keep the faith. He knew how critically important it was for anyone who would be a follower of Jesus to remain faithful to him and finish that race. Faithfulness is important. And I believe that passage from Hebrews can give us some assistance that will help us each to faithfully run the race that God has set before us in this life. First, it gives us help in that we get inspiration from it. The first help we get from Hebrews 12 is on this whole faithfulness fruit is inspiration. We get encouragement. We get reassurance. We get support from that passage. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." You know, others have gone before us. Others have experienced the same pains, the same hurts, the same difficulties, the same troubles that we are facing in our lives. We're not alone in this. And Hebrews 12 begins by reminding us of that fact. I think it's interesting that the folks who put the chapter and verse demarcations in Scripture happen to begin a new chapter right here at this point. It would have been interesting to hear why they chose that as a new place for a new chapter. Because chapter 12 begins with the word "therefore," which clues me in that the words just right before that are really closely connected with this passage. And so they made a chapter break there, but we go back to chapter 11, we find out, what does chapter 11 have? It's a long list of people who have been proven faithful, right? And for instance, in verse 7, Noah is mentioned. And I have to admit that patience is not maybe one of my naturally occurring fruits. It's something I have to work hard on growing. But whenever I get to feeling impatient and I begin thinking, you know, this is taking forever. What is going on? I can look back at Noah and I can remember that it took that guy 100 years to build the ark. 100 years, that could not have been easy, right? 100 years. The physical work, the amount of time that it took, all the while he was warning people that this flood was coming and no one was listening. They were all just mocking him. Sometimes we get impatient on a project when people around us don't buy in after a year or two. And here's Noah, 100 years. Or maybe sometimes we get impatient if people don't buy in after a month or a couple of days. We get frustrated and we call out to God. We want to give up on whatever it is that God had put before us. I wonder how many times in that 100 years Noah was in that same place. Probably a few, right? But did he give up? He didn't. He didn't give up. He kept on building, and when the floods came, that was the vehicle that saved him and his family. And so Noah calls out to us from the ark. He calls out to every single one of us in this room. He says, you know, keep going. God's got this. The outcome is worth every bit of the pain and the turmoil and the hard work that you're facing right now. Keep going. Whatever it is, don't give up. Noah calls out to us from the ark. But he's not the only one shouting out encouragement to us. In verse 8 of chapter 11, we see Abraham. And this guy is called from his home in Ur to go to a place where God would lead him. That's what the specific thing says. He's supposed to go to a place where God would lead him. It's pretty specific, right? Really easy stuff to follow. We don't need any more. Where is that God, right? We don't need any of that, right? No reason for worry or impatience to find out exactly what God's plan is. He just followed. And he's also the guy who was told in his old age that Sarah, his wife, would bear him a child. And later it was he who was to take that very precious son and to give him as a sacrifice. Now it wasn't easy, but Abraham passed the test. He kept the faith. So when I get discouraged, Abraham is there telling us, you know, listen, if you obey God, the world will think you're crazy because God's ways are not the world's ways. But listen carefully to God's will and be true to it because he is faithful. And we can go and we can listen to Joseph, who was mentioned in verse 22 of chapter 11, because Joseph was there. He was sold into slavery at an early age by his own brothers as a consolation to getting killed, by the way, right? And in Egypt, he was accused of crimes that he didn't commit, and he was thrown into prison for it. And then suddenly everything changed for him. He suddenly became very powerful, and he was in charge of people and goods and grain and food. He didn't even let that rise to power go to his head. He remained faithful in slavery and in prosperity. And so this Hebrews 12 passage is reminding me to listen to Joseph when he says, look, it's not easy to be faithful when the world is crashing down and you're at the bottom and everything seems to be falling apart. It's not easy to be faithful, but you can do it. It's also not easy to be faithful when you have everything. But still, be faithful. The list goes on and on. There's Moses and Samson and David and Samuel. So many more. And those are just the ones listed in one chapter of Scripture, Hebrews 11. Now, each one of us knows other people, right? Either personally or throughout history, people that are an encouragement to us. People whose lives are a reminder that encourage us to be faithful. They tell us, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Whatever you do, God is good. Keep going. And so when I get discouraged and I hear their voices, I can remind myself. I can be inspired. You know, if they can do it, so can I. Hebrews 12 begins by encouraging us to look at those witnesses and to take stock of them and be reminded that they are there, that they have gone before us, and we can watch their lives, and the inspiration we get from them is tremendous. But it also is a reminder that to us of those who come behind us, right? Now, they've gone before us, but there are others who come behind us, our kids, our nieces and nephews, our grandkids, our neighbors, they're watching too. And they need someone whose life is there. They need a cloud of witnesses to witness to them. They need the same kind of examples, lives led in such a way that it inspires them to carry on. And that's part of our job here on earth as well, to be inspired to keep on and to inspire others to keep on. The next bit of help Hebrews 12 gives us is preparation. Preparation. This second part tells us that troubles will come as an inevitable part of life, and that we need to be prepared for those troubles. We shouldn't go on thinking that, well, everything's just going to be fine. I don't think troubles are going to come around. But he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, whenever I read those words, that sin that so easily entangles, that my mind goes back to an old cartoon where sometimes you'd see vines that wrap around, really tight around someone's leg and they can't shake it off. Or an octopus, something like that, grabbing somebody in the same way. And so I think of those things, and I think of that same kind of thing, wrapping them up tight, and just can't get off. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that sin is like those vines or those tentacles from the octopus, and that we're supposed to throw them off, throw off the sin that so easily entangles, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know, you don't see people who are running a marathon loading up on gear, do you? They don't just pack on an extra weight or two and, you know, pick up extra luggage. And no, they get rid of all the extra things that they can in order to get to the end. They realize that the less that they are carrying, the better, the easier it's going to be to get to the end. Now, some still carry water or snacks or gels to keep their energy and strength up, but the smaller the little kit and the more secure to their body, the better it is. They have less trouble carrying it to the end. They're free to just run. Now, I've never run a marathon, full disclosure here, so I've never run a marathon. I've run a few half marathons, but never a full one. For me, the half marathons, with as much preparation as I was able to do, they were marathon enough. In those races, there are two critical times in running a long distance, that I found anyway. 13 miles is pretty long for me. The first one is at the beginning of the race. Starting out is a really critical time, because it's kind of tempting to start out too fast, too soon. And you think, I'm going to have plenty of strength left over at the end. I can keep going. I feel great. I'm just going to keep running. And you run a little too fast. So it's a critical time. You've got to kind of pace yourself right at the very beginning. The second critical time for me was at the halfway point. Because it's at that point in time where I was realizing, you know, I still have as far to go as I've already run. And I'm not feeling as strong as I was right at the beginning. At that time, the mental game kind of kicks in, and it's more difficult to push your body and to keep putting one foot in front of the other, because you're thinking, oh, I've got a long ways to go still. But this is why preparation is so important. The more prepared we are physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually, the better we rerun, the further we run, and we can do that stuff with less effort. God says that if we trust Him, He will be the source of all we need to finish the race that is before us. He helps us prepare. Finally, the last piece of help that Hebrews 12 gives us to be faithful is direction. Direction. Listen again to this last part of our passage this morning. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Looking to Jesus, it starts out. Now, some versions say fixing our eyes on Jesus, or keeping our eyes on Jesus. And then it says, consider Him, Him who endured from sinners such hostility. Jesus was opposed, He was persecuted, and yet He stayed the course. He ran the race. He paid the price for our sins. And when we're feeling lost, and we're feeling like we're kind of adrift at sea, not sure where we're going to turn next, and we're head-to-head with a big problem, and we're just not sure what to do about it, we are to turn our eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the direction we're supposed to go. It's so easy to quit. It's easy to say, you know, I don't have to do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I've got no way to do this when things get tough in our life. Maybe when they're not going as we imagine them to. But the writer of Hebrews says, look to Jesus in those times. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the example of what that means. And one day, we will each stand before him as our judge. There's a story told about President Andrew Jackson, in that his boyhood friends could just not understand how he became a famous general, and then later on became president. You see, they knew of other men, they said, who were greater and wiser and smarter and had more resources than Jackson did. One of his friends said, "Why, old Jim Brown lived right down the pike from Jackson. He was not only smarter, but he could throw Andy 3 times out of 4 in a wrestling match. And look where Andy is now." And another friend responded, "Well, how did there happen to be a 4th wrestling match? Don't you guys usually go 3 and out? And the first guy said, "Sure, they were supposed to, but not Andy. He would never admit that he was beat. He wouldn't stay throwed. Jim Brown would get tired, and on the 4th try, Andrew Jackson would throw him, and he would be the winner." The truth is, life will throw us a lot. There's all kinds of times in our lives where life throws us. Loved ones die, friendships end, someone maybe loses a job, a marriage has trouble. We encounter failure when we were dreaming of success. But in all that, the thing that counts is not how many times or how big of a time you were throwed, but whether or not you're willing to stay throwed. The Christian life is a battle. The Bible often speaks of God's children as soldiers. We should not always expect our lives to be easy and peaceful and calm around us. The question is not whether we will ever fail or whether we will endure pain and hurt and emotional or spiritual agony, but whether we will get back up when we do experience those things. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." And so we are reminded in our passage today, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Run the race with endurance. Be faithful. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't quit. God is faithful, so let's keep on running the race that has been set before us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us, Lord, to look to you in those times in our lives where we feel like we've been thrown, so that we might not stay thrown, Lord. We might get back up, dust ourselves off, and head once again towards you, knowing that you will sustain us, because you do every single time. Help us to live in that truth, Lord, that we might be a people who are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.